That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
You've said it. You've heard it. You've repeated it. You've leveraged it. Don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. Don't you know the Bible says you can't judge other people? Which brings us to today's verse taken out of context. Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." So today we're going to talk about one of the most quoted and most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." I think we can all agree that we live in a world that values tolerance over truth and fights for personal autonomy over accountability. And this verse is often used like a big old shield against any kind of correction. But is that what Jesus really meant in Matthew 7:1? So are we supposed to take away that Christians are never to make moral judgments? Maybe we're supposed to stay silent when sin is obvious. Or perhaps there's a better way, a hermeneutically faithful way to read and apply this verse, one that lands smack in the middle of Jesus's words in Matthew. I think we got to start where we always should start, with God's word itself. Like we already said, Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, if we stop there, we really might think Jesus is saying, hey, don't evaluate anyone's choices. Zip your lip, keep your opinions to yourself, stay out of it, MYOB. But scripture was never meant to be read in isolation. Verses are not stickers to slap on coffee mugs. Even though coffee mugs is where this whole verse taken out of context thing started, that's another story for another day. But what we have to do is back up and get the bigger picture. So let's keep reading. Matthew 7, let's go to verse 2 and through verse 5 to get the full picture. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Did you catch that? Jesus isn't forbidding judgment. He's forbidding hypocritical judgment. This passage is not a command against all judgment. It's more like a warning against judgment that comes from a hypocritical place. Jesus doesn't say, don't ever help your brother with his speck. He says, hey, don't try to help your brother with his speck while you're blind because of the log in your own eye. You're blind because of your own sin. He's not saying never help someone remove sin. He's saying, don't help someone with their sin while ignoring your own. So the issue here is not holding back correction. It's actually hypocrisy. And we live in a time where judging has become synonymous with hate and arrogance or even oppression. But biblically, to judge can mean to discern, to evaluate rightly, and even to warn other people in love. And Jesus himself judged righteously. He called out the Pharisees. He flipped the tables in the temple. He did not hold back from rebuking sin. And he did all this without sinning. So this log and speck illustration he gives us in Matthew, it doesn't cancel righteous judgment. It actually qualifies it. Jesus wants his followers to judge rightly and humbly and truthfully and start the judging with themselves. We got to point our finger at ourselves before we point it at anyone else. So let's drill down on that for a second. Let's not gloss over it because the Bible does distinguish between two kinds of judgment. On the one hand, you've got unrighteous judgment, and that's what Jesus is warning about in Matthew 7. This is the harsh, hypocritical, condemning judgment that's based on outward appearance or even on the person who's doing the judging, on their pride. There's zero compassion here. There's zero attempt to understand what's going on in someone's heart. So hypocrisy, let's define it. That's when we condemn what we ourselves practice, Romans 2:1. How about harshness? That's when we are not graceful and we focus only on the failures of the other person. And then we got to throw legalism in there. That's when we elevate man-made rules to the level of God's law, or we hold ourselves to God's law, the Mosaic law that has been fulfilled in Christ. So think the Pharisees here. Their unfair judgment, their hypocrisy, that's what they specialized in. They were known for heaping burdens on others that they wouldn't even bear themselves. Matthew 23:4, really the whole chapter of Matthew 23, Jesus is calling that out. The Pharisees judged by appearances, they lacked mercy, and they were not concerned at all with helping people. They were only concerned with proving themselves superior. So Jesus didn't say that they were wrong to care about obedience. He just said they were doing it with performance-driven hearts, with pride and partiality as the filter. And this is the kind of judgment that Jesus is warning us against. When you judge like this, guess what? You are assuming the role of God. Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. So this hypocrisy driving our judgment when it's unfair and unrighteous, we just throw it out the window that we are all under God's authority. We forget that God is the authority over all of us. And this kind of judgment puts us in the place of judge and jury. But on the other hand, we've got righteous judgment. This is judgment that is commanded by Scripture. It's rooted in truth, not in personal opinion, John 7:24. It comes from a place of humility, not pride. It comes from a place of love and grace and a desire to see the other person restored to right relationship with God, to right relationship with other people. And we're going to talk about in just a minute, this kind of judgment is practiced inside the church family. It's not weaponized against outsiders. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." You hear that? Jesus commands us to judge, but righteously, because we love God. We love his word and we love his people. We speak the truth in love. Nope, I'm not making this up. Yes, Christians are supposed to make righteous judgments, not hypocritical, self-righteous, superficial ones. And Jesus actually commands discernment later in the same chapter that in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 16, that we're supposed to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Guess what? You can't recognize a false teacher's fruit without making a judgment. And Paul, he encourages righteous judgment too. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" So Paul's rebuking the Corinthian church for tolerating gross immorality in the name of grace. He didn't say, "Who am I to judge?" He said, "You must judge those within the church with righteous and corrective love." And then he balances it in Galatians 6:1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself too, lest you be tempted." So righteous judgment doesn't condemn, it restores. It's a call to humble accountability and loving correction. And this kind of judgment, while it's gentle and restorative, it's focused on the good of the person and God's glory. And it also submits to God's word and God's authority. So unlike unrighteous judgment, which puts us in the driver's seat, in the judge and jury seat, righteous judgment submits to God's authority. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So this is in as we rest in the authority of God. But let's be honest, most of us, we tend to swing one of two ways, those ditches we often talk about on the show. Ditch number one, avoid judging at all costs out of fear of man, out of fear of sounding harsh or being labeled judgmental. Ditch number two. We judge way too quickly, way too harshly, and we forget our own sin and our own need for mercy. And really, neither is the better way. Christ calls us to be truthful, but tender, courageous, but compassionate. We're called to guard one another's souls, not by ignoring sin, but by lovingly pointing one another back to Christ. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Righteous judgment is accountability that smells like grace. It's faithful. It's not flattering. It's not fake, but lovingly wounding if it leads to life. So what exactly are the rules of engagement here? This is where I am so grateful for God's kindness in giving us his word. He doesn't go, good luck figuring that out. He gives us literally everything we need for life and godliness in his word through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's 2 Peter 1:3. If God calls us to judge, and then Jesus warns us against judging with a hypocritical heart, what does the biblical framework actually look like? Is God contradicting himself? Not at all. We've got to allow scripture to interpret scripture here in order to get this right. And God does give us a beautiful framework that we can work within. He establishes specifics to help us guard our hearts while at the same time loving our fellow believers well. What does this framework look like? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you a minute to ponder that while we take a quick break.
And we will be back in just a moment with Libby Clawson as she continues to talk about what righteous judgment actually looks like. In Matthew 7. Here's the truth. This podcast, this ministry, none of this floats out of thin air. Somebody pays the bill, somebody keeps the lights on, and in our case, that's not a faceless corporation. It's gospel partners. Just regular, everyday people who have said, hey, I want biblical clarity to stay free, and I'm willing to stand behind it. That's the backbone of Fortis Institute. For over 25 years now, we started as Wretched, then Gospel Partners Media. Today, we stand as Fortis Institute, and we've been able to put truth in front of people around the world because men and women link arms with us financially. And if that's you, first of all, thank you so much. And maybe you want to join us as a gospel partner. Well, let me tell you, you need to be giving to your local church first. That's your first priority. And if you are already giving faithfully to your local church and you still want to step into this with us, you can join the team right now at fortisinstitute.org. There you're going to find all of the information you would ever need about what it would look like in your life to be an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And while you're there, don't forget to check out Fortis Plus. That's your one-stop shop for everything Fortis. It's an app. It's our app. It's totally free, packed with hundreds of hours of biblical teaching on marriage and parenting and cultural issues. It's all in there. And the kicker is, it's not just a static library. We're adding to it every single day. That means tomorrow, if you open it up, you're going to see something fresh and new waiting for you. And you don't need a subscription. You don't need to sign up for a trial that you're going to get asked for your credit card. That's not going to happen to you today, tomorrow, or ever. You just download it wherever you get your apps, whether it's on your phone or your smart TV, or go to fortisplus.org and it's all yours, absolutely free. That's what we've been shooting and striving for over a quarter of a century. We want to keep it clear, keep it biblical, and now we're finally able to keep it free. So whether you're a gospel partner helping fuel the mission, or you're someone that's just finding us for the first time on Fortis Plus, listen, you're part of something bigger than a single podcast. All right, well, now let's get back to Miss Libby Clawson as she continues to unpack what Jesus really meant when he said, judge not. This is the better way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Clawson.
Verse taken out of context for today, Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that you be not judged. So let's not bury the lead. Let's jump right in and answer the question head on. Are Christians supposed to judge others or not? Here's my big answer. Yes and no. Not helpful. Well, hang on. Track with me here. Let's address the yes. Yes, we are supposed to judge others, but who? Who are Christians called to righteously judge? Who are Christians supposed to judge? Number one, ourselves. We talked about that before the break. Before judging anyone else, we have to examine our own lives. Remember the log and the speck. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." So examining ourselves, judging ourselves, looking at our own sin, examining the log in our own eye, that's the starting point. That's where we have to start before we move to number two, who we're supposed to judge. Fellow believers within the church, that is super important. Christians are called to lovingly and truthfully confront sin in the body of Christ. We have examples of how to do that in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. We get that step-by-step process for confronting a brother or sister who's in sin. And as I mentioned in the first half of the show, 1 Corinthians 5:12, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And then James follows that up in James 5, and he talks about in verses 19 through 20 that turning a sinner from his error saves his soul. So righteous judgment within the church of fellow believers, that promotes holiness. That promotes purity of the church, and it is what we're commanded to do. Before I share the third group of people that we are called to righteously judge, let me just dump an entire bucket of caveats and disclaimers on the front end, because this third group is our church leaders, our spiritual leaders. They're not above correction when sin or biblical error is involved. But please hear me. This is not a call or a command to critique every sermon, to critique every judgment call of our elders, our pastors. We have to love them well. We are called to love and support them and not make their lives more difficult. But if they are in sin, if they're preaching something that's erroneous, they're not above correction. We see a public confrontation between Paul and Peter over hypocrisy in Galatians 2, 11 through 12, or 11 through 14, I'm sorry. And that is such a beautiful picture of how Paul loved Peter, but also was guarding the purity of the gospel. So we can connect love for our leaders with correction, with judgment when they are in sin or error in their teaching or the way they're conducting themselves. Because leaders are accountable to Scripture and to the body of Christ. They're not above that. Number four, false teachers. Y'all, we are called to discern and call out false doctrine and those who spread it. And I love that we have people in our Christian circles that are bold in this. And that's always been helpful to me. Romans 6:17, watch out for those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. And then 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So love for truth, love for the gospel, love for the people of God means we have got to warn others of spiritual danger. Now, there is a fantastic resource that I would love to highly commend to you on Fortis Plus that's called Thou Shalt Judge. And it features Justin Peters and Todd Friel, and they discuss this very thing. How and when and where do we draw the line? Where do we confront false teachers and confront our elders and pastors and judge according to what God's word says? That is such a great resource. I definitely recommend you go check it out. All right, let's move on with our list. So discipline and judgment in this arena protects the purity of the church and protects the gospel and glorifies Christ. Now, who are we not to judge? We are not to judge the world and unbelievers. This would be like me walking over to my neighbor's house and disciplining their kids. They aren't my kids. They're not mine to correct. Now, if they became part of my family somehow by adoption or other means, that's a whole different story. So we don't judge lost people with the same measure as we do God's people, not with church discipline. We're actually called to share the gospel with them. John 3:17, right behind, right on the heels of our favorite verse, John 3:16, tells us that Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And Titus 3:1-3 gives us a great reminder that we need to remember who we were before Christ, our own former lostness before we condemn the lost. So we have to preach the gospel to the world, not discipline it like the church. Let me give you that framework I promised you. And I'm going to give you 7 points, 7 things to remember when you're thinking about righteous judgment. 1, we got to judge by God's standard, not by our personal opinion. God's word has to be the plumb line, not our preferences, not politics or someone's personality. We have to judge by God's standard. So if your discernment sounds more like gossip than the gospel, you need to check your source. So check your source before you judge. 2, judge yourself first. I'm going to repeat this until the cows come home because we have to start with our own hearts. 3, and I just realized I'm giving you a whole lot of lists today, a whole lot of numbered lists. My apologies. I will try to steer away from that next episode. But 3 is really important. We should only judge where Scripture clearly speaks. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then the whole chapter of Romans 14 teaches that in areas where the Bible doesn't give explicit commands, like dietary practices and observance of special days and all the other things that we count as preferences, believers need to avoid judging each other, and we actually have to take special care not to wound or bruise another believer's conscience. We need to be actively welcoming different convictions. When someone has faith that's weaker than you, instead of engaging in an argument over opinions, like, should I eat this or shouldn't I? Should I wear this or shouldn't I? That's not a place of judgment. We're supposed to love, even if we have freedom in Christ, in our Christian liberties, as we often like to reference. We don't need to exercise that liberty in a way that causes a fellow believer to stumble or to violate their own conscience. Romans 14, 15 says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So take care of each other's consciences and only judge where Scripture clearly speaks. A couple other things to remember. Judge for restoration, not condemnation. And Matthew 18 gives us such a great blueprint on that, gives us the outline, the step-by-step. Keep checking yourself for hypocrisy. That's 5. So our judgment should be without hypocrisy, which circles us right back around to where we started today. Matthew 7:1. What Jesus is warning us about here is we have to examine our own selves to check for unchecked sin and double standards, because any of those things, it's going to disqualify your voice. So we can't judge with hypocrisy. And finally, and I know that's only 6, but for time's sake, I'm going to cut to the chase here. We've got to leave the final judgment to God. You, my friend, are not the final authority. God sees the other person's heart. You're not on the throne. God's on the throne, and he's not going to move over to give you partial seating area in order to help him. This is God's job. So the final judgment has to be up to God. So here's some questions to ask yourself. I don't know about you, but questions serve me really well. Asking myself questions helps me to get to the heart of my heart pretty quickly. So here's some questions to ask yourself before you judge someone biblically. Have you examined your own heart first? Matthew 7:5. Are you judging based on God's word or your own preferences? And while we're on that subject, is your motive to restore the person or to destroy the person, to make them feel like they are the smallest, weakest person on the planet? Here's a big one. Are you willing to walk with this person after the correction? That's huge, because the judgment part, that's the easy part. The discipling, the follow-up, that's the costly part. So are you willing to walk with this person after the correction? And then, are you acting in love? This gets to the heart of your heart. So is it wrong to judge? Well, it just depends on how and why you're doing it. We are not looking to be silent in the face of sin. We don't want to weaponize Matthew 7:1 to silence the truth, but we can't ignore sin in the name of love. The better way to think about this is from a stance of humility and discernment and biblical foundational truth, and just that your words would be filled with grace, that you would point one another towards Christ. And now that you know the better way to think about Matthew 7:1 and judgment, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.